So the question is in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, "Be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil." Is the departure from evil related to the two or three verses prior to that? Or is it something that stands on its own? It is related to the verses before that. The part that is especially pertinent is when it says, "Lean not unto your own understanding," in verse 5. Lean not unto your own understanding. If I lean unto my own understanding, I've opened the door for evil to come in. We have to be extremely careful. You got to realize something. These are not just good ideas. Sometimes we treat the Bible as though it's good ideas, like conviction is a collection of good ideas. It's not a collection of good ideas, nor is it a collection of lines in the sand. It's not the idea of don't cross this line. Sometimes people tend to treat it that way, as though God is saying don't cross these lines, and they usually get that notion from the thou shalt not elements of the law, from the Ten Commandments. And if you ask some people, they'll say, well, the Ten Commandments are really what conviction is about. You follow the Ten Commandments. And the answer is no, that is not what conviction is. We are not justified by the law. We have never been justified by the law. The law was not given to justify us. The law was given to create a penalty, a debt. That's the purpose of the law. We had that message last week about the purpose of the law. And we said, the law was in truth given so that separation from God could become an economic proposition whereby there would be a debt that is capable of being paid. If there's a debt, then there is a payment possible. If it's simple separation, then to reconcile would be unrighteousness. And of course, God's justice must prevail. We sometimes think that Jesus came to pardon us of our sins. But that's not really a correct thought. We are not pardoned from our sins. This is why we were crucified with Christ in Galatians 2:20. This is why in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 we became one new man with Christ. Christ came so that we could survive the penalty of our sins. If you really think about what took place on the cross, it was not a pardon. There was a penalty. The penalty had not been pardoned. Where we get our position with God, where we are no longer guilty before Him, is in that when we became the one new man of Ephesians 2:15 with Christ, and that did in verse 16 take place at the cross, when we became that one new man, we died with Him, and hence, the penalty had been satisfied. The part of being one new man with Christ, He needed to die with us, that was the gift of God. That He would die with us being Him and He being us, we became one, so that we could be raised from the dead with Him, and then we could be ascended with Him. And now we are seated above in heavenly places, because where the head is, the body is also. People have a tough time with that. They see it as a philosophy. And I am getting to your question. I haven't forgotten your question. They see it as a philosophy. It's not a philosophy. We are not dealing with the philosophy of God here. What we're dealing with is theology and physics. The two go hand in hand. You can't actually separate them. But it is every bit dependent on what the Bible and physics tell us about time. We know from creation relativity, that principle, and if online you don't know what I'm talking about, go to Amazon, look it up, creation relativity, Einstein in the Bible, and invest 99 cents, and it's going to blow your mind. Because these are realities in the Bible. If you never consider them, you will miss a great deal of depth to the doctrines that you believe. The past, the present, and the future all exist now. simultaneously. Time is not an intangible, universal, linear constant. Time is a tangible, non-linear, universal variable. That variableness comes from the fact that it all exists now. We know that the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And that means that everything that was established, including space-time, by its very physical nature, includes all the events, all the things that populate space-time. On the one hand, you have all the galaxies and the planets and so on that populate the space portion of space-time, but time is populated by events. And those also exist. This is why God knows the end from the beginning. This is why John, 2,000 years ago, could look into what is still future for us and refer to it in the present tense, so much so that in Revelation 22, he even speaks to somebody in the future who he thinks is God, but is just a believer who has gone home to be with the Lord. All these things exist now. Now, that's difficult for us to comprehend, but all these things exist now. I like to use the example of the table. You can have a large table, and you can put whatever you want on the table. You can populate the table with whatever it is that you choose to put on there. If you are sitting at the table, let's say it's a banquet table, if you're sitting at the table, you can see the left side, you can see the right side, you can see the center, you can reach any point of that table without any trouble at all. You can pick up a cup on the left side, you can pick up a bowl on the right side, you can pick up perhaps a dish in the middle or what have you, and it makes no difference to you. That table is very much like time. If you are a microorganism, starting at the left side of the table and making your way to the right side of the table, you only get so far along the table, but your offspring will eventually get to the other side of it. We're like that microorganism. God is like the person who's sitting at the table, who sees the whole thing, who sees everything that's populated, but we're like that microorganism. That microorganism, as it's crossing the table, will encounter one thing after another, and they will say, this is very linear. The left of the table is past. It can never be reached again. The right of the table is not here yet. We are only in this portion of the table where we occupy. That is an incorrect view of the matter based on an extremely limited frame of reference with which we experience something far greater than what is in our environment. We don't understand it through experience. That was one of the remarkable things about Einstein, that he understood it, he grasped it, albeit not through experience of that sort. Since then, of course, scientists have demonstrated that Einstein is correct. The other thing we need to realize is that the past can be changed from the future. It is very possible that the events that are taking place now are being changed from our future. Because scientists have, in the laboratory, changed the past from the present. And that's not anything particularly new. They've been researching that since the 1940s. But they have managed to change the past from the present. Now, how that works exactly, they don't know. But these are just human scientists. God certainly does understand. And I'll tell you right now, part of that is the fact that there is no difference between past, present, and future. What I do now does impact the future, but scientists tell us that it also impacts the past. And so, we don't really know our own impact. We don't know how things really go. What we do know is that it's far greater than our experience. if I am going to be rightly related to truth, if I'm going to not lean on my own understanding, then I need an eternal frame of reference. I need to allow for the fact that my limited frame of reference is extremely incapable of grasping the reality that exists. Even things that are relegated here to Earth. We have a very difficult time in the scientific community understanding it. Quantum mechanics is a perfect example. One of the pioneers in the field says, if you think you understand quantum mechanics, you don't understand it. And so it's a very difficult thing right now for us to really get our minds around, because we see that it happens. Sometimes we can even cause it to happen, but we can't quite grasp what it is that's happening and why. If I am to be related properly to truth, I must relate to it in an eternal frame of reference. Please understand that. We hear that and it almost becomes a trite saying. But the impact of it, the significance, is immense. We became one new man with our Savior, and you say it's 2,000 years ago, and I'll tell you something, it's far more than 2,000 years. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, which means that the world was established. The word foundation is katabolos. It's the foundation of a structure such as a building. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. We became one with the Lamb when He was slain. In order to depart from evil, we must not rely on our own understanding. Our own understanding is extremely insufficient to give us truth. We must rely on the Word of God, because the Word of God is our connection to practical eternity. The word understanding there is very important. Understanding is different than wisdom. Wisdom is the proper, skillful application of the Word of God. Understanding is when I take somebody else's experiences and I adopt those experiences. I learn from those experiences. I accept the lessons of those experiences. Then I have understanding. Practical understanding is when I put those experiences to use. When I put those experiences to use, I have practical understanding, and in order to put those experiences to use, I must exercise wisdom. And so, when I exercise wisdom, which comes from the Word of God, utilizing the experiences of the Word of God, then I have divine practical understanding. That's what I need. Divine practical understanding to avoid evil, to depart from evil. Anyone at all and their experiences is not necessarily divine practical understanding. When I go to the people of God and I see how God comes through for them, how the Word of God plays out in their life, maybe I'm a young believer and there's an older person who has been a believer for a long time, who has had experiences with God in the Word of God, who has seen God come through, who has seen the things that the Word of God says take place, things such as healings perhaps, or things such as certain spiritual laws. For example, law of sowing and reaping. Many people don't believe that law. They don't know that they don't believe it, but in their practical decisions, it's evident that they don't believe the law of sowing and reaping. It is a law. It will happen. It will take place. What you sow is what you reap. You may be deceived by the patience of God, by the forbearance that will allow you the opportunity to change your mind after certain things perhaps have been decided or done. Don't let that become a problem for you. Because if you do, you will learn that the law of sowing and reaping is very real. Make wise choices. Use wisdom. Practical application of the Word of God to get practical understanding. God says, do not lean on your own understanding. Do not lean on the things that you consider with your natural mind and then experience as a result of your considerations. Please recognize that all experience is based in perception. And so if your perceptions are natural, you will have a certain set of experiences, but those do not provide divine understanding. Those may provide natural understanding or logistical understanding, but they will not provide divine understanding. What God is referring to here is divine understanding. In verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In order to trust in the Lord, I need to know the Word of God. He may as well say here, trust in two things, the character of God and the Word of God. Trust in those two things with all your heart. Notice that he says Lord here, that he doesn't say trust in God with all your heart. He says trust in the Lord with all your heart. That implies authority. Trust God's authority in your life. In other words, in Hebrews 4:16, trust the throne of grace. Depart from evil. Depart from evil. How do you depart from evil? You don't lean on your understanding. You acknowledge Him in all your ways. Oh, but this is a simple decision. Who cares what kind of a car I get? I don't know, a few years later when the recalls come out, you might care. But people treat it that way. One of my favorites is when they say, oh, well, I go to God with all the difficult questions. That's rich. So you have some ability to operate outside of God and some ability to operate with God, and you kind of pick and choose when that time comes, hey? It's funny how that works. You walk down the street and you come to an intersection and you have to decide, will I go left or will I go right? What are the possibilities? You may go right. You may encounter somebody just by happenstance, seemingly. Perhaps they drop their newspaper and you pick it up for them. You get into a conversation with them. It turns out they're a large company owner who's looking for somebody just like you. And because they've enjoyed your conversation, because they see something in you, perhaps you get invited to interview for a job with this person, and you go, and they already have a connection to you. They've already seen something they like, so they give you a chance. And turns out they were right. That was right up your alley. And you quickly rise through the ranks of company and you become a multimillionaire. Or perhaps you go to the left. Perhaps you go and you pass a few people and you get to your destination. Perhaps if you go to the left, you get hit by a car. You see, what seem to be simple decisions may be very complex in the eyes of eternity. You can't rely on your own understanding. What do I mean by complex in the eyes of eternity? Profound outcomes by seemingly simple decisions. Now, this doesn't mean we get weird. This doesn't mean anything strangely religious or legalistic in any way. It simply means, God, order my steps for today. Simple as that. God, order my steps for today. You see, that takes things out of my understanding. It acknowledges the Lord in all my ways. And when I do that, He promises to direct my path. And then it says, be not wise in your own eyes. This goes right along with leaning on your own understanding. Be not wise in your own eyes. The Word of God says in Habakkuk 2:4, the soul that is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just will live by faith. The soul that is lifted up is wise in his own eyes. They are very self-conscious. They are very self-oriented. This person is eating at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, usually. Sometimes they eat at the evil side. But because of the profound deception that they are experiencing, they think the good side and the evil side are the same side. The fact is that eating at the tree of knowledge of good and evil is deception in itself. We don't go there. Now, don't be wise in your own eyes. What does that mean? Don't think that in and of yourself, through your own perception, remember, eyes, unless it is talking about the physical organ, eyes refers to perception. Don't perceive yourself as being skillful in knowledge in and of yourself. That you can apply what you know from yourself, in yourself, by yourself. That's being wise in your own perception. Don't think that you are so smart that you do not need to acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. You need to acknowledge the Lord in all your ways just as much as absolutely anybody. You don't know what tomorrow holds. It may be there, but you can't see it. You're nothing more than a microorganism-sized ball of dust. Don't believe it? How many people are on earth and you are one of them? Oh, I realize you're superior to all of them, but how many people are on earth and you are, still, superior or not, one of them? How big are you? If you're very tall, you might be 7 feet. Go online and look up that picture, pale blue dot, where the Voyager spacecraft turned around in front of Saturn and took a picture of the Earth. Now consider that there's over 7 billion about your size people on that little pale blue dot. Tell me, how big are you? You're a microorganism. Not even that on a cosmic level. Be not wise in your own eyes. You cannot see tomorrow. I don't care how smart you think you are. Look for understanding from the people of God who have more experience than you have. One of the marks of a novice is they think they know more than others. When I see somebody who says to me, I'm very smart, or I know more, or they act like they do, I say to myself, wow, this person has a blind spot of cluelessness. They can't see it, but it sure is glaring. And so, you want to be careful about that. You want to be careful about that. Don't be wise in your own eyes. It'll bring you into evil. Turn for a moment to Genesis chapter 3. One of the great realities of history, there's a few of them, but one of the great realities of history is that you have an adversary who is the devil. He is a personal adversary. Understand that. He is your personal adversary. You think it's other people? You don't fight against flesh and blood. You fight against principalities and powers. He is your personal adversary. I don't care how smart you are. He is far smarter than any human being. Now, he does not have the mind of God. The Holy Spirit in you, utilizing the Word of God that you receive and mix faith when you hear it, will give you the mind of Christ, which is, in fact, superior to that of the devil. However, that will not come through self-orientation. The person who is wise in his own eyes is self-oriented. The very nature of self-orientation makes a person into a fool. That's part of the problems with self-orientation. The person is actually a fool. Why? It is not possible. In no way is it possible. Not even a little bit. To experience wisdom and to utilize wisdom if we are self-oriented. Self-orientation will eradicate wisdom from a person's life. It's not like I can have a little bit of self-orientation and have some wisdom within that self-orientation because I'm just a little self-oriented. It's like being a little pregnant. It's not a possibility. You're either self-oriented or you're God-oriented. And if you think, well, I'm just a little self-oriented, but mostly God-oriented, you're entirely self-oriented, but deceived as to your own condition. Self-orientation will eliminate wisdom from a person's life. You can see the result of this in the world. The things that are happening in the world nowadays are because of morbid self-orientation applied to different elements of society and personal lives as well. Now, the serpent is more subtle in Genesis 3:1 than any beast of the field. He is extremely quiet. He does not, for the most part, with only a few exceptions, come out to where you can see him. His most effective strategy is subtlety. And so he will be profoundly subtle. And what he will do, just like he did with Eve, is get you, often through the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, to start thinking with natural thinking, with your natural mind. And he did that to Eve when he said, "Did God say that you will eat of any tree of the garden?" And those words in the original language are not, "Did God say," but, "Does it make any sense that you would not be permitted by God to eat from any tree of the garden? Does it make any sense?" He couldn't say, "Did God say," because Eve knew very well that God did say. He had to go about it in a roundabout way. The King James Version here does a poor job of translating this. It's actually, "Does it make any sense?" Does it make any sense? Does it make any sense that you should pray whether you should go to the right or the left? Does it make any sense that you should need to turn to God even on the things that seem so simple to you? You go to a fast food place and get the chicken burger or the beef burger. And you say to yourself, "Well, that depends on what I'm in the mood for, right? I mean, what do I care? What does God care if I get the chicken or the beef?" Maybe, but it does say acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. Well, I'm not saying be weird, be religious. Does God order my steps today? God, order my steps while I'm here. God, order my steps in my conversation. God, order my steps in my job. God, order my steps as I choose what I'm going to eat. How many people go to these places and end up with food poisoning and say, man, I should have got the chicken. Or man, I should have got the beef. And they end up with food poisoning for the next week. You see, it does make a difference. It's not a neutral thing. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. Why? Because you have no wisdom. Can you see what's going on that meat on a microscopic level? I knew a guy one time who worked at one of these fast food places. He said, you wouldn't believe what happens to the food behind the counter. They drop it on the floor, they put it on the bun. Now, I'm sure that not every place is like that. I guess it depends on the management. But nevertheless, happens in some places. A good manager won't let it. A bad manager may let it. They said, you wouldn't believe what happens to the food in some of these places. I'm not against fast food. Sometimes I like it myself. Especially the one that brings on the beef. But Satan gets you to think that you have the ability to figure something out on your own. Does it make any sense? He says, does it make any sense? And the mistake that Eve made is the same mistake a great many people make, is they start to think with his reasoning. But it's subtle. It's not, oh, don't listen to God. It's not, don't go to church. It's not, ignore the pastor. It's not, ignore the Bible, read your Bible. But consider something. Does it make any sense? And I'll guarantee you that right now there's somebody listening online that says, yeah, well, what's wrong with that? We should ask if it makes sense. And maybe it doesn't always make all that much sense. Oh, I see. You know the end from the beginning, don't you? You're sitting in the fifth dimension in the place of God on the eternal throne with a table of time placed in front of you where you can see all points of that time simultaneously, equally clearly. Oh, you know all things. You see, that would have been a better response from Eve than to say, Now, Eve didn't initially say, She made a mistake, though. She showed her cards. She got intimidated. All of a sudden, somebody was questioning what God was saying, saying, does it make any sense? What kind of a question is that? Doesn't make any sense. That's a weird question. I don't know. I mean, God said it. And by the way, because I'm now intimidated and because I admire the holiness of the angels and I know what the holy angels are like because I've been fellowshipping with them in Ezekiel 31, I know exactly what they're like and they're pretty amazing and I respect what they can do. So we better not touch it either. That would violate holiness. And in her nervous response, based on her emotions, she gave up a vital piece of information that she admired the angels. That's how Satan knew the next part. God knows if you eat of it, you'll be like the angels, Eve. Satan wasn't reading her mind. She was telling him, and he was perceptive. And he understood what she was saying. And she said, we won't touch it. You see, already, she is in natural reasoning. If she wanted to not go there, she would have ended the conversation. Does it make any sense? She wouldn't have said yes. She wouldn't have said no. She would have simply said, bye. Conversation's over. And by the way, the Lord rebuke you. That would have been the right response. But she went for, does it make any sense? What a brutal mistake when you're dealing with a world that has a devil in it. Does it make any sense? He made it look to her like it was nonsense. It was the best tree, most beautiful tree, and he was indeed the most beautiful of all the angels. Quite the beautiful tree there. Does it make any sense? Look at it. Think about it. Why would you not be able to do it? You see, sometimes we say that he was calling God a liar. He wasn't actually calling God a liar. He was simply saying, does it make sense? If he said God's a liar, she wouldn't have believed him. He had to be subtle. Natural thinking. Thinking outside of the Word of God. Think outside of the Word of God, and you're going to quickly start thinking with your emotions. Because outside of the Word of God, you have no sane mind to think with. You see, only the mind of Christ is a mind that's sane. The human mind, the fallen mind, is a mind that is utterly corrupt. The whole head is sick, the Word of God says. The whole head is sick. So you have a sick mind. One that is not capable of healthy thought in its fallen state. Natural reasoning is sick reasoning. If you don't believe it, look at the way the world is nowadays. That's sick reasoning. Satan knows that. So he says, think with your mind. If you think with your natural mind, you're going to start to rely on your emotions. Because the standard is not going to be the Word of God. The standard is going to be you, and the most powerful part of your soul when the mind of Christ is absent is indeed your emotions. And so you start to serve your emotions to the point where you will go against God in your emotions because of your emotions. They become your justification. I'm doing it because it feels good. It feels right. I don't want to do that. I just don't feel good about it. I don't enjoy that. I don't find it edifying. I'm frustrated. I'm angry. I'm irritated. I'm insecure, I'm nervous, I'm afraid, therefore I must do this. And somebody asks you, why are you doing that? Perhaps you shouldn't do that. Oh, you don't understand. This is my insecurity, this is my fear, this is my frustration, this is my anger. I have to do it because I have to serve my emotions. And you ought to serve them also if you cared about me. What happens when you go there? Somebody challenges it, and all of a sudden a little bit of anger comes in. And anger, if it's unresolved, turns into wrath. Wrath brings you into evil. Wrath itself is an intrinsic form of evil. But what wrath does is it produces infectious evil. And all of a sudden, evil creeps upon you because of your emotions. Iniquity is when you decide against the Word of God on the basis of your emotions. And it may seem like a good thing. This just feels right. Or that doesn't quite feel right to do that. You're just at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's Satan's tree. Now Psalm 94:20 tells us that iniquity is a throne. Iniquity is the seat of Satan's government in the human frame of reference. So when I go contrary to the Word of God, on the basis of my emotions, and people do it all the time, they've given a place to the devil, not to affect, but to govern. And now they have a government in their heart that is not of God, but it feels very justified because it feels right. And they start to use their emotions as their justification. Have you ever spoke to somebody and said, well, I'm afraid to do that? Have you ever spoken to somebody and said, well, I'm angry about it? Have you ever spoken to somebody, why are you doing that? That's not right. Well, I'm frustrated. Your problem is not your frustration. Your problem is not your fear. Your problem is not your insecurity. Your problem is not even your emotions. Your problem is that you have produced a throne on which the devil can sit, and you used your emotions to do it. And what's more, you use your emotions to protect it. That's wicked. And now you have a believer who's an outright evil. What happened to them? Self-orientation. It all started with self-orientation. Every road takes you somewhere. Don't just say to yourself, well, I'm going to play on this road for a little while. Every road takes you somewhere. And so you want to make sure that you're on the old paths. Don't depart from them. The old paths are the Word of God, received in simple childlike faith. The old paths don't say, well, does that make any sense? Oh, I know, higher criticism and modern thinking. Yeah, higher criticism and modern thinking have gotten this world into a very interesting condition. Natural reasoning is the first step on the road that brings outright evil. What measure of it you get will depend on how far along the road you're willing to go. The Word of God comes and it turns you back. How do I get out of evil? You cannot repent your way out of evil. Evil is a government. Repentance is for sin. God did not die for Satan's government. God died for personal sins. So how do I get out of evil? Every step you take in, you have to take back out. Decision after decision. You decided to think in natural reasoning. Now consciously, actively, you cast down every imagination and high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of Christ. You bring every thought into obedience. Every decision that was made that brought you further into evil, in other words, every decision that was made on the basis of your emotions, you unmake that decision. You turn around. You stop deciding on the basis of your emotions. You stop tolerating them as the boss in your life. You stop basing your thinking, your decisions, your behavior on your emotions. You stop justifying using your emotions. If they take you to the point where you are negative, you stop your negativity. Every step you took in, you take back out. And then you get out of evil. How do I do that? I start acknowledging the Lord in all my ways. I put on the mind of Christ through faith like a child. I draw near to the Word of God and I trust it rather than trusting my own natural thoughts. I draw near to God and I develop some convictions as I get to know Him. What are those convictions that we said that are not a line in the sand? They are a way of thinking. When the Word of God is my frame of reference, then I have convictions because of the way I think. not because of some law. I avoid the things of the devil, and the more I draw close to the Word of God, the more easily it's discerned. I humble myself under the mighty hand of God. And as part of that humility, I get hid in the teaching of a good pastor teacher who preaches the Word of God in its full counsel. If there is sin in my life, I forsake it. I don't continue it just because I think it feels good. Sin is the great detective. It's also the great disciplinarian. Our sin chastises us. God doesn't have to chastise us. Our own decisions will do it for Him. Only seldom does God have to get involved with chastisement. Usually He just lets us reap what we've sown, and that's chastisement enough. Start taking God seriously. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. People say that's reverence. It's true. It is reverence. They say it's not a fear that has torment because God loves us. That's true too. God does love us. But I'll tell you what, it is fear that has torment. If you look those portions up, especially in Proverbs where it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and you look up that word fear, it's talking about torment. Why? A downed electric line is not something I'll lose sleep over, but I sure wouldn't want to touch it. That's a fear that has torment. You touch a downed electric line, and you know what's going to happen to you. That's torment. See, I don't fear God in the sense of I don't lose sleep that God's going to do something to me that's difficult. No. I don't lose sleep wondering, does He love me? No, He loves me and He's not going to harm me. But at the same time, He is the mighty King. And mighty kings are not people you cross. He does have a will. And when it comes to your will versus His will wins. Every time. Oh, He'll let you choose. Yes, the choices are yours. The consequences, though, belong to Him. Every single one of them. Oh yes, there is a fear that has torment with God. I don't want to cross the Lord. That's a powerful king. Jesus said, don't be afraid of the one who can kill the body. Be afraid of the one who can kill the body and throw the soul into hell. That's a fear that has torment. And yet, it's the beginning of wisdom. Why? Because I know without faith it's impossible to please Him in Hebrews 11:6. And so if for no other reason, just like Jude said, some you save by fear. Sometimes we make wise choices because we're afraid not to, if we have any sense at all. There is an escape from evil. And there is also a road into evil. And the two are opposites. And it starts with self-orientation. So yes, the answer to your question is yes, it does have to do with that. It has to do with being wise in your own eyes. Does that answer your question? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me.
I accept your gift. I accept your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.